We just thank God for what He's doing. The theme of the conference is Transformed by God. I know that we all need transformation. We all have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've gone from death to life. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but there's still growth that happens. Paul preached about us growing up into the fullness, the measure, and the stature of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's goal working inside of us is to get us to look exactly like what Jesus looked like when He was here on planet Earth. And I'm pretty sure, in this room at least, we all have room to improve. Might be a couple folks that we got to work on that are already there, but I think they're already there. But we can all fall into that sometimes. But we just know we all have room to grow, and so please, transformation is an ongoing process. It's immediate, but it's also ongoing, and that's what conferences like this are about. And so we are investing a weekend. We're sowing a weekend of our precious time to hear the word of the Lord. So please do all you can to make it out for that. And just before I start my message, I want to just mention what an amazing time we had here on Wednesday night. Pastor Don shared it, right? It was an amazing time in the presence of the Lord. And the theme of his message was something that he just felt echoing in his heart from what Dr. Leon Van Rooyen had shared when he was with us just a few weeks ago, which was about being not just plugged in, but also switched on. Being plugged into the things of the Lord, being plugged into the Holy Spirit, being plugged into God, being part of the kingdom, part of fellowship, part of the body of Christ. But after that, also being switched on. There's, toaster can be plugged in, but until you push the thing down, your toast isn't going to change color, right? It can be plugged in, but it's got to be switched on to do the function it was meant to do. And so we definitely saw some people just have contact with the Holy Spirit, have a real download from the Lord about what was going on, and just helping them get to the next place that they need to get to. And I just appreciate moments like that. There was definite sense of the presence of the Lord that was so rich to do ministry in many different areas. I love what Pastor Don said. He said, God's name, as revealed to Moses, was I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I am was how he called himself. And basically, what Don did a better job than this, but I'll just say it quickly, is that God is, his I am to you is whatever you need him to be. Whatever your specific need is. We're all individual, right? We're all unique. We have unique paths that we walk. We're specifically designed by our own DNA to be exactly who we are. No one else is alike to us on the planet. Our DNA is distinct. It identifies us from over 7 billion other people on the planet at any given time. And we recognize that in that uniqueness, God is to us whoever we need him to be when we call out to him and when we make him the Lord of our lives. And that's a precious thing. And I just want to make sure before I start with what I want to share this morning that we all just identify, we all need God. Amen. If you think you can do this life without him, hats off to you, but in a very sorrowful way, because I know how that ends. Even if you can make it to the end of life and you're just like, oh, I had no, you know, I did it. But what happens after you breathe your last and now your spirit is, and where is your spirit? And how much control do you have at that point? Who will you trust yourself to when your body and your gray matter is no longer able to dictate and govern the life that you live? Is that the kind of control you want? I don't want that kind of control. I want someone who I've trusted my life with, my spiritual eternity with now, to be in control after I breathe my last in my body. I don't want to just leave it up to chance. I want to know that person. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to be sure that his word has been established in my heart so that I'm not deceived when this life is over. I want to know the place I'm going to next. I'm not okay with just hoping I can be big enough and bad enough and strong enough to make it to the end and not need anybody's help. And I hope that's true for all of us, because life has a way of beating us a little bit, doesn't it? Doesn't life have a way of whacking us sometimes when we're least expecting it? And we've all had those kinds of seasons of our life. And my encouragement is just that, you know, when life hits us the wrong way, it has the potential to sweeten us, to temper us, to help us to ripen, to bring us into a place of sensitivity and not callousness. And I just would pray that that's your experience, that as life sometimes deals us some things that are a little out of left field, that we would just recognize God, if we'll trust him in that process, will bring us through into a place of being more like him than we were before. Yeah. Don't let life make you bitter. Let it make you better. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that can happen. Yeah. And so we just recognize that Wednesday night was a real Holy Spirit night where we just saw so much ministry. We saw people just being touched. And we do them the first Wednesday of every month. And so these United services are a time of just amazing worship testimonies. We heard some amazing stuff come forth, some real proclamations of faith being brought. And I just would encourage you, there's always room at that service for more people, okay? So we just had one, but we're going to have one in the first week of June as well. So I want to just start with this thought that there's someone in our leadership team, young leader in our church, just posted this on his Facebook page just Thursday morning after Wednesday night, and it was something in what was posted here that just, it drew me back to something that I've been speaking about a bit lately and being thankful, and this is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I remember hearing that scripture taught when it was teachings on prayer and how should we pray. And then we have the Lord's Prayer and we have teachings on prayer. And then, somewhere near the end, just to make sure that everybody felt like you're inadequate and you're not living up to what you're supposed to do, this scripture was pulled out. And it said, rejoice always. I mean, how many people really rejoice all the time? Are you happy every time someone cuts you off? Are you rejoicing as soon as someone cuts in front of the line in the grocery store, or the cashier can't find the key that she needs, or the manager's not coming to the register? Do those things make us rejoice? No. Because we're in a hurry, we're trying to get somewhere, and there's plenty of life that's going to come at us and try to stop us from being able to rejoice. But Paul's saying, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can rejoice always. It's not an obligation, it's something we now have the capacity to do by the Holy Spirit's work. But the next phrase says, pray without ceasing. And how many times I remember just reading that scripture in this sense of, oh, I know there's at least some part of my day where I wasn't praying, I wasn't talking to God, I wasn't in constant fellowship, right? And it becomes something that was more of a, it's got like this weight of failure connected to it. And I began to realize as I read it this Thursday morning after just Wednesday night and everything, I realized this is not a challenge or an expression of an obligation that now that we're believers, we have to do. Oh, here's one more thing I've got to do. Add to my to-do list in the morning. Make sure, put it like a constant reminder, just have my phone on vibrating all the time. Don't stop praying, keep praying. It's not that. It's not a pray without ceasing an obligation. It's a privilege. It's actually an invitation back to the Garden of Eden, where the Bible reveals that Adam would walk in the garden and God would come and would walk with him in the cool of the day, side by side, unobstructed by sin. They would walk through the garden. They would look at the animals that God had made, but Adam had named. There was this synergy. There was this communication. There was, hey, what do you think about this? They could have talked between each other. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, now with the Holy Spirit, we can actually communicate with God unendingly. Amen. When we're sleeping, when we're awake, all the times of our day. The Holy Spirit is not limited by time and space. He's not limited by whether or not your Bible is open and you're on your knees and you have just the right candle lit and you're just in that place. I mean, go to the secret place, make an intimate moment with God, but He's not limited by that. He's there when you get the phone call that shakes you up or the message that stirs you and you don't know what you're going to do. He's there then. He wants to hear from you then. There's no time to run and get a candle and a Bible and a perfect quiet room with the padded walls. He's a real God and He wants to walk with you on the real path called life. But that's what Eden had to offer that we lost. Eden was a place where we could pray. Pray is just talking. It's just communication with the Lord. And He's saying you can do it without any interruption, without any ceasing. There's no longer a barricade of sin in the way. But there was. And we were all born into it. And I just felt, as I've been talking to some different people, some new believers, that they really don't understand the whole picture of how it is that we even need Jesus in the first place. Like, it's great, Jesus, the worship, I get it. I like the love we talk about. I like that family feel that we have in the room. I like all that stuff. But they don't realize you were lost and separated. You were without hope in a hopeless world. You want to talk about double hopeless. It's a hopeless world, and you're without hope in the world of hopelessness. I can't even take a drink right. I'm sorry. I almost. It's tough for me because I just got to do this once at 9:30, and man, I'm just still so fired up because there's something about this life that people are searching for, and I want to talk about it this morning, the meaning of life. I want to talk about the purpose of life. People philosophize and strategize and try to contemplate, what is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of existence? What is it? Why are we here? All these questions you hear people arguing over in colleges and universities, and they're still doing it. Today, you think with all the great minds that we've had over the centuries, by now, one of those secular minds would have come up with, or at least a team of them, we know some of these guys team up and work together. To try to find what's the meaning of life. And it evades them. Why? Because it's so much simpler. They're looking out here, but it's right within them already. Life itself is the meaning of life. And we miss it because we think that life is this little 70 or 80 or 100 year experience we have here. This is not it. This is not the life we're supposed to find while we're on this planet with the life we've got in this body. There's another life we're supposed to find, and it has a capital L in front of it. His name is Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the truth. I'm the life. I am the way to the Father. He's all of it included in one person. And when you have Him, You have purpose because you have life. The eternal variety, the one that doesn't end when someone breathes their last. But I mean, if they're 80, 90, 100, what difference does it make if we find a cure for cancer? What, people going to live to 100? Will that be enough? It'll never be enough, because there's always going to be a sense of loss, because what we had in the garden was too perfect to ever settle for just 100 years and think that's enough. It's called eternal life because anytime it ends before that, we feel a sense of loss. We know instinctively there's something broken about this. It's not supposed to be like this. My 10-year-old Isaac, when we told him about Opa Steve just a couple days ago, he said, what? He was a good man. He was indignant. He said, but he was a good man. My 10-year-old, he just turned 10 today. It's his birthday. And he's not here. I mean, you can clap, but he's not here. But I'll tell him you clapped. There's this inside sense of good people are supposed to live forever, but only bad people die. It's the criminals that get the bullet. It's the bad guys that are killing other people. They're supposed to die, not the good people. It's built into us because we've inherited something from the garden that still resonates within us as humans, that we were meant for more than just life with a little L. We were meant for something more. While we're here, we're supposed to find something. There's a purpose. There's a fulfillment. There's something we're supposed to identify that brings us peace and completion. And we go around looking for it. And people go around looking for it in so many ridiculous places. In drugs and in parties and in places where they just feel like if I just have no regulations and no restraint, that's where I'll find it. And what do they find? They're dead. They overdose. They have this issue. They have that disease now. There's all this brokenness that comes. No, life is not meant to just be whatever you make of it. Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Isn't that an amazing statement? Woe means you're on a path of destruction. Woe just means look out. You're done. Woe means it's a warning. It's the most powerful warning that's found in the King James Version of the Bible, the old English, old Shakespeare. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. We're so mixed up because we're trying to assign a value to life that's based on what we know from this one. And without an inside or without an outside voice coming in and telling us about what this life really is, we just settle for what all the great minds are going to tell us it's all about. And they're missing it. They're missing it. They're missing it big time. Whether you say, well, when it ends, it's just over and there's just silence, there's just nothing. Really? That gives you hope? You've never experienced love, because when you truly love somebody, there's a part of that has to go on after this. If it's just over when we breathe our last, that's what life was supposed to be? Come on. God's not like that. He's love. God is love. The Bible's clear about this. Pray without ceasing. It's an invitation back to Eden, back to the place where we can have fellowship with the God who put his own breath in us. The most precious thing he had, the most powerful thing God has, is not his hands, it's not his feet, it's not his body, it's his breath. He speaks, let there be light, and light is formed out of nothingness. He speaks, let there be fish, let there be creeping animals, let there be all the stuff of creation. He speaks and suddenly it exists. He put that breath into the very clay he made in his own image. He gave us the most valuable, powerful thing about him that he had. Why? So that we would become a living soul. The Bible reveals in Genesis, when he breathed into man, he became a living soul. Something about that dead dirt suddenly became alive. The greatest purpose and meaning of life is simply to live. To be alive is the meaning of life. To love and live with a full heart is what life is about, but we're looking somewhere else. To fulfill a purpose of something I can do with my hands. God didn't ask Adam to do anything with his hands in the garden. He just said, just take care of this stuff. Name the animals. What do you call them? He walked with him in the cool of the day. There was fellowship. There was this connection because sin hadn't entered in yet. There was this ability to just be in constant fellowship. And it was lost because of sin. I want to just look briefly at what happened in the garden. Because if that's God's purpose, was for us to live forever, do you know Adam and Eve were not supposed to die? They put one tree in the garden and says, don't eat of that one, because the day that you do, you're going to die. That was the one thing. The knowledge of good and evil was the thing that they were told don't go to and don't touch. And guess what the serpent craftily told Eve to do? Try that one. Maybe God's hiding something. Maybe you don't have enough as is. He said, maybe you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. He's just got this complex, and he's just trying to keep you diminished. God wants us to have a life that's full of life. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This thief comes to take life and shortcut it. He can't stop it completely, but he can shortcut what it was supposed to be. Why do you think suicide and overdose and abortion, these things are so, we see them as tragedies. Why? Because life is being cut short. The most precious purpose that we were born on this planet to have has been eliminated from our particular situation. To live is the purpose of life. But people go through life and having never lived because they don't follow by faith the word of truth that comes from another realm and says, guys, this is temporary. Set your sights on what's eternal. Set your sights on what's above. John 3:16 lays it right out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, means die. Would not fall prey to the sin that was in Adam and Eve, but would have what? Everlasting life. The purpose of Christ is not just to deal with sin. It's to give us life. Amen. He said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come. He doesn't say to take care of your sin. He said, I come to give you life. Yeah. I want to connect you back to the source you had in the garden. Yeah. I want to read a scripture from Genesis 3 that threw me a curveball. And hopefully it'll throw you a curveball too. Do you know that sin did not immediately kill Adam and Eve? Do you know that? We all hear that sin killed Adam and Eve. Sin killed them. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to surely die. Eve didn't die. In fact, it was so delicious, she took it to her husband. There was apparently no immediate effect. And he ate it too, because he looked at her and said, she looks fine. Maybe he really does have something up his sleeve. Maybe there is something good I'm supposed to have, and God just doesn't want me to have it. The Old Testament reveals a real tragedy that would happen every once in a while in Israel's history. You know what it was? This phrase, it said, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Yeah. And you read through the conditions of that nation in those days, it was always a mess. Oh, it was always a disaster. Until the voice of truth would come in and say, no, that's good, that's bad. But look what happened in Eden. Look what really actually happened. Sin did not kill Adam and Eve. That even got the nappers awake. And if you know anything about the Bible and about faith, it sounds like I just made a statement that's absolutely ridiculous. Chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, this is after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree, they'd gone and hidden themselves because their eyes were corrupted. They were now trying to hide from the source of life. He had to go and find them and call out, where are you guys? And they say, we hid ourselves because we're naked. What was once good is now evil suddenly. God didn't change that. They ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, something they weren't supposed to have. Now suddenly, look what happens. They think what God was fine with is now evil. You think sexuality hasn't been so corrupted and perverted in our culture even today? What is it about that? What God has created to be pure and to be holy and to be used His way, all of a sudden it gets corrupted and it gets made out to be whatever people want it to be. And it's a complete disaster. It doesn't work that way. People are broken. Diseases are rampant. Families are falling apart because we think it can just work however we want. But God knows, and He knew beforehand this would happen. But listen to what He says in the garden even. He knew it was going to be a mess. And so He said this. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's often refers to Himself in the plural form. Just so you're aware of that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we call it the Trinity. He's one God. He is singular, but He is triune in nature. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Man was not supposed to be the measurement of good and evil. It wasn't something that God's breath put into him. He reserved God for himself, and he made man in his image. He didn't make little God. He just made man. But now he's become like us because he took of this knowledge of good and evil that he wasn't created for. He violates what God told him to do. And this is what it says. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. The next verse says, he drove him out. Because it was such a severe reality. If in his broken place, having a knowledge he was not supposed to have, if he stayed in the garden and still had access to that walk with the Lord, to the tree of the knowledge, to the tree of life. Because there was two trees. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of the knowledge. The tree of life they were given freely to have. It was the tree that produced immortality within them. I personally believe more than just a tree, it was a place of just being in God's presence. It was that walk. It was that shoulder to shoulder. It was the constant communication. There was no separation. All of a sudden, sin comes in, and the sin produced a separation from that place. Amen. Do you understand? Sin did not kill Adam and Eve. Separation from the tree of life caused them to become mortals instead of immortals, which is what they were created as. Can you imagine being created as an immortal, and suddenly you go down to becoming mortal? Only because you can't get back to the place where the eternal life once was. And God knows it, and He intentionally separates you from that place, because to live in your brokenness would be the greatest tragedy. Imagine with all the pain and suffering we have now, if there was no ability to die, it just kept escalating and escalating and escalating. You want to talk about a disaster. The shortness of our lives has been seen through history as proportional to the level of just degradation of the original DNA code that we carry still in our bodies, that still tells us of a time when we were immortal. When someone dies at 80 or 70 or 100, we still feel like, man, it could have been a little longer. I could have had one more breakfast, one more cup of tea, just one more piece of jam with marmalade. One more toast or homemade orange marmalade. I used to love going to see Steve downstairs in his little apartment, because he'd make his own orange marmalade. He'd take the rinds off the oranges, and he'd have a big pot just simmering down with sugar, and just the citrus smell was just incredible, that buttery smell that was in his apartment. But, you know, We would all love just have one more cut, just to be able to say goodbye, right? We at least would say, I just wish I had a chance to say goodbye. Don't we do that? It's instinctive in us to know there was supposed to be more to this than this. Amen. No matter how long somebody lives. Because there's a part of us that echoes with eternity past that says, I was created an immortal and I lost it someplace. And God, through Jesus Christ, comes back and says, I come to give them everlasting life. Not just here. It starts here, but it goes forever. That's the purpose of life, is to find life with a capital L. That's our meaning. Jesus is so emphatic about life. He says, even when after Noah, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Go and fill the earth with what? Life born in His image. He wants us to procreate. He loves babies. He loves life, because it's the force He created to allow it to continue, knowing that those who would find Him would find eternal life. Jesus made it very clear. He says, if you try to save your life, the one with a little L, you're going to lose it. But those who lose this one will find life. That's what He says. I don't want to just live this life with a little L, thinking that this is all there is. Because you know how exhausting it is when you finally do get something good? Now you got to protect it so you don't lose it. The more good things you get, the more stress there is to make sure you don't lose them. There's still a few things I would still like to have. Don't think I've got everything yet. There's a few gadgets that I would like to try out just to make sure and confirm my theory. I want to validate my theory still. We're all human. We're all in this together. But isn't there something in your soul, in the heart, in your spirit of who you are that knows there must be more than just this, however good or however painful it's been? There has to be something more. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John, when he wrote about Him, said, in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Jesus is the author of life. He is the originator of life. He desires for us to walk and to have an abundant life. He wants us to be reconnected back to the source of eternal life. Because once that happens, He knows that Eve in the garden and Adam in the garden and that whole Eden experience gets reversed. It gets swallowed up. It gets destroyed. It gets eradicated. When Jesus came to this earth, He didn't just come to kind of renew and make renegotiate terms like we were under captivity. But He didn't come to renegotiate terms. He came to just destroy the old terms and to rewrite a brand new set of terms called, if anyone will believe in Me, he can come and have everlasting life. Let's listen to what it says in Colossians 2:13. It says, in you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, it just means the sin of your life, He, Jesus, has made alive together with Him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, all the way back to the garden, it's all been forgiven. It says that He has forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's gone. Having disarmed principalities, powers, He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. This reality of what Jesus has done has been to bring us back. It says that we have been reconciled through what Jesus did. Reconciled is just a form of reconnection. Recon is just reconnecting back to the connection that we were separated from so we wouldn't live in that broken condition immortally. He wants us to live eternally, but not the way that we were once we had tasted of good and evil. He wants us to live eternally in the way that when He puts a brand new heart in us and a brand new life in us, His life in us, He wants us to have an eternal life from that place. That's what salvation is all about. That's why Jesus is so important. He's not just a name to sing about. He's not just someone that we pray to. He's not just some curse word that we hear used all the time. And why is Jesus the big curse word if someone's really going to drop a big one? Why isn't it some other great figure of faith? Why is it Him? You don't even hear people curse the fathers of our Hebrew or our Christian faith. We don't curse Moses or Abraham or Paul or... No, it's Him. What is it about the prince and power of this air that just wants us separated from Him to the degree that He'll make Him the enemy of what's going wrong in our lives? Calling good evil and evil good. Woe to that group of people. And it's happening all around us. And my heart as a believer is that we would be guarded to that. I want to just remind us of something back in Genesis, that the serpent didn't need its fangs to get the venom of sin into Eve. He just needed a willing ear. He just needed a brain that would process the lies and the deception, and then we get that confusion and that questioning voice in her own conscience to begin to say, hey, I wonder if God really does have my best interest. I wonder if all the stuff that's going wrong in my life is really because maybe He's not as great as everyone made Him out to be. Maybe there's something wrong here. Maybe I should try to establish my own good and evil, and I'll measure and I'll give God a scorecard on how He's doing in my life. People do it all the time, and they do it in the name of Christianity. Well, I don't know what's wrong with God. I'm just mad at God. God's just not coming through on this, and I hear it. And you makes me just my blood boil because He came to reconnect you. But if you miss that, you'll put Him on the wrong side of good and evil. Amen. Like He's God that can be measured and should be given a report card. It happens in this modern Western mindset sometimes. We think we can make God. We did not make God. He existed before us. He has made us in His image. It's a very important priority to get straight. Oh man, in Romans 8, 1 through 2, Paul goes on and fires off another, it's like a double uppercut. You never seen a fighter catch an uppercut and then there's one on the other side too? Forget it, you're not coming back from that. Listen, in case you're still struggling with this, listen to what Jesus has done. He knew we were disconnected. He knew we needed everlasting life. So He comes in His flesh and He does for us on the cross what we could never do. And this is the result. Paul's writing this after the fact of Jesus being raised back into and taken back into heaven and the Holy Spirit being poured out. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh. We don't just walk according to life with a little L. We walk according to the Spirit, because the Spirit is eternal, right? The temporary things of life are the things that we see. The unforeseen realm is eternal. And it says that when we see that place, when we walk by the Spirit, this is what happens. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's just trying to get His life back in us. People say, I don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's freaky. It's scary. I don't know if I want that. You don't want to live forever? You want to live with a little L and protect that for the rest of your life? This is what he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death that we're all born into. We're all born to die. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and guess what? He died. Paul was an amazing apostle. He wrote more than half the New Testament. He died. His body died. The cure for the things that we're so anxious about and the things that come after our natural lives, we should fight them and we should do the best to preserve life because it is precious, but it's not the end all. Amen. It's just something we walk through to get to what we were truly prepared for. That place in the Father's heart that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it personally for you. Amen. Eternal life. And Jesus said in Luke 10, many prophets and kings desired to see and to hear the things that he was telling them about resurrection, about life, about eternal life. But they couldn't see it. You know, the Pharisees just couldn't see that they were the ones that he came for. You know, the highest level of being lost is when you don't know that you're lost. You're doing 80 miles an hour down the highway and you'd silenced your phone so you don't even know it's told you four exits ago. You missed your turn and you're just thinking you're going to get there faster than before. You don't even know you missed the turn. You don't even know you're lost. And so you're just going as fast as you can. Towards what? Towards more lostness. Yeah. This world is so lost, it's just looking for some other lost people to tell them where to find the way. Folks, we are the people that know the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give us life, life abundantly. Why did the enemy go so far out of his way in that garden to get Eve to sin? Why did he go so far out of his way and take that upon himself to tempt her out of that place to get her? And then she tempts her husband. Why did he do that? Because he hates God and he hates everything that is good. If there's one thing he can do to change people's understanding of what's good and evil, that's what he's going to do. He wants us separated. He doesn't want us reconciled. He doesn't want us reconnected by the blood of Jesus Christ back to our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want that for us because he has suffered the separation himself because of the evil that was found in his own heart. And he was evicted from heaven. And therefore, he comes at us with the same thing that he fell into in heaven, in a perfect place. God's hiding something. Why can't I get the worship that he gets? Why do I have to bend my knee to God? Why do I have to ask him if it's okay to do this? It feels good to my flesh. Why can't I just walk according to my flesh? Because the end of it's destruction. The end of it's confusion. Other people are going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt in the end. The image of God that you were birthed into in Eden is lost when we do things in our own way that we think is going to make the most sense. I don't know. Maybe you struggle with eternity and you think maybe this just all ends at this, but I would just encourage you. Why is it? I'm just hung up on this thought. Why is it that when we lose somebody, we all know there should have been more. It could have been longer. There could have been more time. It could have been more quality time. Could have been more meaningful. It's because we come from a place where we were immortal. I don't know why that just messes me up. Because I know I'm going to live forever, and I hope you do too. Yeah. Not in the broken place where people with the knowledge of good and evil without God are going to go to. And they're going to exist forever, but it's not going to be life. It's eternal death. It's a constant place of dying. Do you know death doesn't even mean anything in and of itself? Death is just when life stops. Death is nothing if life doesn't exist first. Death is just a description of, it's a term we use to describe when life stops. It's like darkness and light. Darkness is a non-entity. It's just that there's no light there. In the same way, we've been created and we've been given a life that's supposed to never stop, but we embraced a process that causes it to end. And what are we going to do about it? We have to embrace the author of life when he extends his own life for us. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. When you surrender your life, you discover the one with a capital L that you are truly designed and equipped to live. People don't want to do that. We'd rather do it in our own strength. We'd rather feel safe as if we're the best force on the planet to trust ourselves with. You think your decision making is that good? Come on, I've lived long enough to know that my decision making is not what I want my whole life to be based on. I need wisdom from above. I need someone else to say, I don't think that's a good idea. I need a check in my spirit to say, I think you should probably do this. We need that. I need God. I hope that you all know that you need God. I hope that you know the life that you were born into is not the purpose that you were put here. But don't we try to do that? When kids are in second, third, whatever grade, we try to tell them, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to be a firefighter? Are you going to be a doctor? Are you going to be a lawyer? What are you going to do? It's not about what you do. It's can we teach them how to know that they're created to live forever? That's the most important part. After that, we can go back to the stuff that we're going to do with our days here on earth. But the identity that we were made in his image, and Jesus offers that back to us as a free gift by what he did on that cross, is the meaning of life. It's the purpose of life. Everything else is just a band-aid on a system and on an existence that's eventually going to crumble. Peter reveals this whole thing's going to get wrapped up. The elements themselves are going to melt with fervent heat. That this planet will be wrapped up like a scroll and a new one will be folded out that we will live in forever with him. He's prepared amazing things for us. There is a life with a capital L that we are designed to live for, and his name is Jesus, and if we be in Christ, we are a new creation. Don't you think that's interesting? If any man be in Christ, if we step into him, suddenly we've stepped into life. Amen. And from that place, everything is brand new. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's why it happens, because now we're alive again. We're back to the point where we started. Jesus is powerful. His words are so powerful. If you're confused about anything with your faith, just go to the book of John. Go to the gospel of John. Go to Luke. Just start at the beginning. Read those words in red. Read what Jesus said. Read what he did for you. Find out the kind of love that goes and is barbarically treating on a tree just to get us back to connection to the Father. Because when we're connected to him, we're connected to the source that we live from, that we're supposed to live from. People are just trying to find a source and a reason for a living, aren't they? Attempted suicides, overdoses, they're everywhere. They're every place you turn. People are trying to find something to do with life. And if they can't find it, they'd rather end this one, because to live without any purpose is almost worse than what their perception of being dead is. Little do they know. Jesus sent his disciples out to do amazing things. He gave them power to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. And they came back rejoicing. They said, even the demons listen to what we say in your name. And they're all excited. And he said, guys, that's great. But listen, there's only one reason you need to rejoice. Your names are recorded in heaven. We read in Revelation, it's the Lamb's book of life. We're created for life. The purpose and the meaning of life is simply, it's in the phrase, life. Is the reason why you're here. Well, that's why procreation is so precious. That's why it's so important that we care for our children, that we invest in them. They are the ones who are carrying physical life on to the next generation, who will give birth to children, who they will teach about this life that exists after this one. It's the purpose and point of us still being here. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Oh, Jesus. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This life with a little L that we live now only has value inasmuch as we bring this Holy Spirit of the eternal Spirit into it and produce his fruit, his love, his joy, his peace. Spiritual fruit produced through our life, that has value. The life in and of itself, flesh and blood, can't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Heard the thunder last night, and I just thought, man, I wonder if it's going to be that kind of sound. Like where we all just hear, get fired up. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Back to the place where we're immortal, where we're supposed to be. And so we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death was sin. Remember in the garden, she was stung by sin. Sin brought death. Death is like this giant insect, and it stings with sin. That sin is the actual sting of death. Yes. The sin's not the issue. It's the separation that follows that disease that's infused in you. Yes. You grow separated. You hide yourself. You run when God comes close because you don't think you deserve to be in his presence. You feel naked. You feel unworthy of being there. But he's saying, I've brought you back because death is swallowed up in victory. Your sting has been removed. Where's your sting, hell? Where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Who did this? God brought the solution. We messed it up, but listen, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. This life that we live, the labor that's before us, it's not in vain when we do it in the Lord. Because there's an eternity that's connected to it, because the death that we were all due was swallowed up in victory at the cross. When that tomb was opened up and Jesus came out of that thing and death now had no power over him or all who were born of his seed. Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of many brethren. He's not the only one. When the trumpet sounds, those who have received him and believed him, we're all going to rise together and we're going to be incorruptible from that point. Because when Jesus was tempted, he didn't fail. He didn't fail. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing that we have such a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he's ascended to that place. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let's not just say it one time and forget about it. Let's hold fast to it. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Death couldn't get its venom inside him. It couldn't get inside of his heart. It couldn't poison his motives. It couldn't get him to second guess his father that he said, God, please save me, but he didn't. It couldn't infect him, and therefore the grave and death and the sting of death has all been eradicated. It's been swallowed up. I love that word. It's like, shunk, in victory. Swallowed up. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, this is our response. When you realize this, there's a response that's involved. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace in our own time of need. What Jesus did was not just for him. It was for all those who would believe in him. It was for everyone who would believe on the word that's been spread for 2,000 plus years. I want to just read something as I close, something that our dear brother Steve had posted on his Facebook page just a few weeks ago, because as he aged, life had given him some stuff that could have really bruised him up and caused him to get bitter, but he got better instead, didn't he? He was so sweet. If you sat with him and you talked to him, you realized if you went to encourage him, he was going to encourage you. I mean, he would tell you exactly what he was thinking and you knew it, but there was a sweetness about his spirit. He had encountered something so much deeper than just what this life can bring you. The pain, I remember him talking initially, getting to know him about the pain of losing his wife June and losing the person that had led him to the Lord by her faith. And he had found this precious relationship through her. And so when she passed, it was like hard for him to overcome that because it was a spiritual connection as well. And he would just have tears. And there was this sense that he could have easily become embittered and just tough. Instead, he became tender and more sensitive and just amazing person. But this is what he wrote just a few weeks ago. And he was telling me the story downstairs in his apartment. I said, you got to write that down and share it with all of us so we can actually see it and read it. And I'm so glad he took the time to do it. It's a story that he read, and he starts it by prefacing it this way. He says, when God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, you could call it a spiritual transplant. Tara Storch understood the miracle. In 2010, a skiing accident claimed the life of her 17-year-old daughter, Taylor. What followed for Tara and her husband, Todd, was every parent's nightmare. A funeral, a burial, and a flood of questions. They decided to donate their daughter's organs to a needy patient. Very few people needed a heart transplant more than Patricia Winter, whose heart had failed 5 years previous, making her so weak she could do little more than sleep all day. Taylor's heart gave Patricia a fresh start in life. Taylor's mom, that's how he writes it, M-U-M, mom, because it's Steve writing. I know that wasn't the article written that way. That's the way Steve wrote it. Taylor's mom had only one request, to hear her daughter's heartbeat. She and Todd traveled to Phoenix to Patricia's home, where the two moms embraced for a long time. And then Patricia gave her and Todd a stethoscope. The question is, when they listened to the healthy rhythm, whose heart did they hear? Knowing that it was still the beating heart of their daughter. It indwelt a different body, but it was the heart of their child. Now does the Lord, when he listens to our heart and your heart, does he not still hear the heartbeat of his son Jesus? Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. The apostle sensed within himself not just the philosophy, the ideals, and the influence of Christ, but the person of Christ. Christ moved, and he still does. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when he finished just reciting that story to me, because he wasn't reading it when he told me initially, he was just telling it to me, and he did such a beautiful job of it, and he at the end he said, so I guess that's what the Lord hears when he hears this old ticker. He hears the heartbeat of Jesus. And he was just tears in his eyes. He was just so moved by the fact that God would send his own son so that our heart could truly meet again. So that we could live not just for this life, for the cares of this world that choke us out, but for the one to come, a heart that will carry us, a spiritual heart transplant that takes us from this life where the only meaning that's here is the spiritual life that we by faith bring to it. Otherwise, it's just food and clothes, right? Jesus said, don't worry about that stuff. Think about what's to come. Lay up treasures there. Because when we lay up our treasures there and we look to that place, we realize there's a heart that's been given to us that beats with a spiritual rhythm that takes us above the cares of life into the place that's eternal, where all we want to do is see other people come alive the way that we've come alive. Because it says this, we've been reconciled through what Jesus has done. But then it follows with another statement. Paul says this, now we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's now ours to take this message that reconnects us to eternity and to bring it to people who have not been connected yet. Let's just stand together this morning. Jesus, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for obeying the Father's commands. We thank you for going to that place where even on the cross you said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Lord, that you took a place of being forsaken by God so that I could be received. So I could be brought back to a place where I can pray without ceasing. Not an obligation, but a privilege that only those who are born of your Spirit have. Father, I just thank you for the heart, the stony heart that you took out, and for the heart of flesh that you put into the hearts of those who will embrace you by faith. God, this morning, if there's anyone here, I just pray right now that you would just move upon their heart, that you would cause their heart to just be receptive, that, Lord, they would open the door and let you in. If you feel him knocking at your heart this morning, just let him in. He wants you to have true life, the life you were created for originally. Father, we just trust you. Lord, I trust you to seal the words that were spoken. I thank you that these seeds are planted in some hearts in this room, Lord, that they would truly flourish and grow, that there would be a measurable change that would happen, Lord, as they realize their spiritual destiny has just been altered. The death that they were going towards has been swallowed up by victory and by life. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your love this morning. And we love you in Jesus' name.